But in the context of our series on belongingness, which is also sometimes known as stewardship, money fits within this framework. But I'm going to leave the practical aspect of making it and managing it to the financial experts, which I am not. But if you have a recommendation for a good one, please point him in my direction. Not that I have a lot of money to manage, that's why I need one. Money is not the enemy. The way that some of my colleagues and perhaps myself in the past have addressed money, it almost sounds as though money is this menacing evil that's out there and is going to get you if you're not careful. But money is not the enemy. Money is not evil. I like what Lewis Lapham wrote. He said, money is like fire, an element as little troubled by moralizing as earth, air, and water. Men can employ it as a tool, or they can dance around it as if it were the incarnation of a god. Money votes socialist or monarchist. It finds a profit in pornography or translations from the Bible. It commissions Rembrandt and underwrites the technology of Auschwitz. It acquires its meaning from the uses to which it is put. It acquires its meaning from the uses to which it is put. Money is neither good or bad. It gets its effect of evil or good from its owner and its user. The thing I like about money is there's a lot of energy around money. Whenever that subject comes up, everybody's senses are piqued. When the pastor says money, everyone sits a different kind of way in their chair. Their bodies move a little different. Their amens are a little more cautious. And anything that has that much energy, you know the devil wants to use it for evil. And we also know that anything that has that much energy, God wants to use it for good. And so money becomes this object in the middle being used by, thank you, hallelujah. Give Marlo a hand. Bless him. You know what? All of a sudden I felt a surge of energy now being directed to my sermon. We are all going to be beneficiaries now because half of it was diverted. Lord, help me to ignore it. So money is neither good or bad. It gets its effect of evil or good from its owner and its user. Now, let me give you an opening perspective, sort of an opening statement. You know how they have an opening statement before the press conference? Let me give you an opening statement to let you know in general where I'm coming from with this whole subject of money as it relates to our theme of belongingness. Take a moment to think about some future challenges that lie on the horizon. More times than not, the concern that comes to mind is whether or not we're going to have enough money to meet the need. If we don't think we're going to have enough money, we feel insecure. If we think we do have enough money, we feel secure. Hence the phrase financial security. But financial security is really a myth because finances have never truly made anyone secure. It's a delusion. Now, it's a comforting delusion, but it is a delusion nonetheless. Ask the wealthy man in Luke chapter 12 who was planning a major expansion in his profitable enterprise when he died suddenly. No one has been able to pay off death. Ask the wealthy man in Luke 12. Like I said, a major expansion in his profitable business. Death isn't impressed by anybody's wealth, and it can't be bribed. Money can buy us medical treatment, but it can't prevent us from getting sick. And as the Beatles once sang, it can't buy us love. And no matter how much of it we have, it can't guarantee our happiness. Now, these are observable facts. And that's why we see self-destructive behavior among the rich as well as the poor. We see relationships crumbling among the rich as well as the poor. And we see the desperate search for meaning among the rich as well as the poor. The scriptures portray money as a useful tool and as a resource that can be a blessing to others. The Bible doesn't prohibit us from using money to purchase things that make our own lives more enjoyable. Nor did Jesus ever say it was wrong to make money or even to have a lot of it. The critical questions are, in what or whom are we trusting? And who are we serving? At any given moment, our trust can either be in the Lord or in our pocketbook for security. We cannot trust in both. Can have both, but you can't trust in both. But as is often the case with the scriptures, where it forbids, it also directs. And so we're not just instructed to avoid trusting in money. We're given a positive alternative. We're instructed to place our trust in a secure trust established and paid for by Jesus Christ himself. And with that, I want you to turn, with that as context, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. I want you to look at our text verse now with that as context. Jeremiah 17, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 through 8. This is a wonderful passage and one of my favorites. Jeremiah chapter 17, looking at verse 7 and reading through verse 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Amen. Blessed is the man, the King James Version says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Yes. Thank you. The New American Standard says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. So if you're taking notes this morning, here's the main idea. And I don't have 4 points. So this is it. If you miss this one, you might miss the point. So I don't have 4 because I am going to focus like a laser beam on that passage. And we're going to all take a tour. So we're going to all hop on the tour bus and we're going to exposit what we just read. And we're going to look at that and see what things God has to say for us about this whole, or say to us about this whole thing of how to look at this sole subject of money. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in him. The main idea is this. The best investment we can make with our money. The best investment we can make with our money and our lives. Please add that. Because this whole month is about more than money. It's about more than time. And it's more about more than our talent, which we'll look at next week. It's about our lives. So I'm adding that the best investment we can make with our money and our lives is to entrust it to our faithful Creator. There's not a better deal on earth. I'm going to say it again. The best investment we can make with our money and our lives is to entrust it to our faithful Creator. Let's look at the cast of characters in this analogy that we see here in Jeremiah chapter 17. The tree that it's referring to is our lives. It's your life. The stream is the Lord. The heat and the drought represent difficult conditions that are beyond our control. Okay? I'm going to do them again. In this, in the cast of characters, the tree is our lives. It's your life. It's you. Okay? The second one, the stream, is the Lord. The heat and the drought represent difficult conditions beyond our control. The stuff that happens that you don't want to happen. Or the stuff that you wish would happen, but it doesn't happen. It's difficult conditions beyond our control. And the fruit that it talks about bearing. The fruit is the blessings of being connected with the Lord. The fruit is the blessings of being connected with the Lord, with the stream. The stream produces fruit. And so the fruit are the blessings of being connected with the Lord. Now, let's convert this for a moment, because this is an Old Testament promise. So we need to convert it into New Covenant theology, because what is written in the Old Covenant has some application, but it needs to be tweaked at times and brought into a New Covenant perspective, because we're not living under the Old Covenant. We're living under the New Covenant. It was written to people who are living under the Old Covenant. It has application for us, but the application isn't one-to-one. It's not precise. And here's where it's different. You have been planted by the tree. If you're a believer, you have been planted by the tree. You are in Christ. Your roots are already in the stream. See, these are the incalculable blessings of the unsearchable riches of Christ. You're already, you have already been planted by the stream. You are the tree, and you've already been planted by the streams. Now, why do I say that? Because in Christ, we have been given, according to the Scriptures, every spiritual blessing. And so in Christ, you don't need to uproot and go looking for a stream. You're already a tree planted by the water, and your roots are already in the stream. That is your starting point in Christ. Thank you, Jesus. That deserves a thank you, Jesus. Now, our challenge as believers. Now, if you're not a believer, I strongly encourage you to plant your roots in the stream. The stream of Jesus Christ, putting your faith in Him, trusting Him as Savior. But as believers, our challenge is understanding what we've been given rather than trying to get it. See, our challenge is not trying to get it. Okay, we've got it. Our challenge is trying to understand it and trying to realize it. And one of my favorite passages in Scripture is 1 Corinthians 2:12, where it says, the reason God gave us the Holy Spirit, says God gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might understand, that we might understand what we have been freely given in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is not there to give us more. The Holy Spirit is there to open our eyes to see all that we have. The Holy Spirit is there to help us to understand what it means to be a tree that's planted by the water with its roots in the stream. And to be able to relish that, enjoy that, to luxuriate in that, to be radiating that reality. So it says, blessed is the man. And a blessing is a big deal. I mean, it's sort of become cliche for us because, you know, somebody sneezes and say, bless you. Oh, bless your heart. So we have all kinds of little phrases that, but a blessing is a big deal. When it says blessed in the scripture, it's a big deal. It's not a cliche. It's not a polite saying. The Lord is not saying, oh, bless you. He's saying, you are blessed. And the word blessing means, it means to be happy. It means to be envied. The Amplified version says, not in a malignant sense where I'm mad at you or something, but it means to have a quality of life that others look at and say, what is it that you've got? There's something about you. I want that. And it has to do with the quality of the life that we have. And it says, blessed is this person. To be envied, it means to be satisfied. The scripture also uses the word fullness to describe blessing. So if you're being blessed is a good deal. You're in a good spot if you're blessed. And so it starts off, blessed is the man. And it says that there will be no fears and no worries. No fears, no worries. Is that possible? What in the world is he talking about? No fears. That's the promise. If you're this tree planted by the water whose roots are in the stream, it says no fears, no worries. Doesn't say trusting in the Lord was going to prevent the heat. And it doesn't say that it's going to prevent the drought. Because notice what he says. He says he will not fear when the heat comes. When the heat comes. And will not worry in drought. So we're these trees. We're on earth. And we're subject to the conditions of earth. Like every other person. God doesn't put a bubble over us to protect us from the regular ongoings of life, brothers and sisters. And some of us don't understand this. And so when stuff happens, we say, God, what's wrong? And God says, you're on earth. That's what's wrong. What did I do? No, you didn't do anything. You got born. Because in this world, you're going to have tribulation. And listen, no amount of praying, I'm telling you, no amount of praying is going to stop stuff from happening. No amount of worshiping is going to stop adversity from coming. And the scripture prepares us for this. The Lord tries to prepare us for this. He tried to prepare the disciples. He said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. But in me, you're going to have peace. In me, you're going to have peace. But in this world, tribulation. And so the promise here, I like this because it's a realistic picture. It says that the heat's going to come. The drought is going to come. And so the idea is everything else can be drying up all around you. And everything can be going wrong. And the heat is on. You ever felt like that? It's drying up and the heat is on. But there's a promise here For those of us who are planted by the water and whose roots are in the stream. You won't fear. You don't have to worry when the heat comes and when you're in the drought. And it says, why? You know why? Because it says, because your streams, your roots are in the stream, you're going to always bear fruit. And your leaves are always going to be green. Isn't that wonderful? You see, it doesn't matter what the conditions are out here. See, because your roots are in the stream, you're going to feel that, but your leaves are going to be green, and you're going to bear fruit. Now, what is the fruit? Back to, again, looking at our cast of characters, you made me say it twice, so I'm going to have somebody yell out what you wrote down when I said, okay, in this analogy, what is the fruit? The blessings of being connected with the Lord. Now, that's very important, because the fruit is not getting what you want. You see, the fruit is not having everything turn out the way you want it to. It might turn out that way, and many times it will turn out that way, but that's not the fruit he's talking about. You see, the roots are in the stream, and so the fruit that is being produced is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that is being produced is God. It's heavenly fruit. If the Lord is the stream, and we're drawing our nutrients and we're drawing our water and our sustenance from the stream, then we would expect that the fruit would be of a particular quality. Right? Not an earthly quality, but a heavenly quality. That's what we would expect. And so it is. The fruit that he's talking about are the benefits of being connected to the Lord, the unsearchable riches of Christ under new covenant terms. It's what we get by our connection with the living Christ. You know, yesterday, just to give an example, I was telling the elders at our meeting yesterday that day before yesterday, I set up, figuratively speaking, I set up a time-lapse camera to capture my relationship with the Lord. Now, you know what those time-lapse cameras are, you know, where you see them on the nature shows where they have the camera and it shows the flower blossoming and things happening over time, and it's an amazing thing to see. I was looking at one the other day, and I saw how a pine cone finally shows up in its form, how it opens up. It was amazing. It was dazzling. You know, so I said, oh, wow, that's a good idea. I'm going to set up a time-lapse camera here on my relationship with the Lord and capture how he takes me in the morning from a spirit of sort of just a soggy, sleepy, groggy spirit to that warmth and effervescence. I want to see what he's up to. And, you know, it's okay. You can look. He doesn't say, why are you watching what I'm doing? You know, because many times, you know, you wake up and you find yourself in a spot where you're just sort of, it's just not working, or you're just sort of trying to get your bearings. And by the end of the day, you're in a different place and you say, how did I get here? Well, I wanted to kind of track and see how I got there. So I set up a time-lapse camera. And I was hoping that it would be like watching plants sprout and flowers blossom. And for me, it began with a focus on praising the living one, recognizing that the God to whom I am speaking is the resurrected Savior, that I'm not just going through a spiritual routine, but I'm addressing the risen Jesus Christ through the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit. And so it began with a focus on praising the living one, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the disciples essentially wrote, we didn't make this stuff up. We didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we told you about His Majesty. And so it began with that focus and those thoughts. And I could feel my heart starting to warm a little bit. And then the ideas sprung forward, different ideas, prayers and praises and remembrances began to sprout and blossom. And I began to experience what the scripture calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. And your process may be very different. It is for all of us. But it is the same God working through our roots in the stream to bring to us the nutrients of being connected to Him and enjoying our relationship with Him. So I was writing the other day, spending time with the Lord is for me like plugging an iron into the outlet. He heats me up and allows me to deal with the wrinkles of my day much more effectively. I'm just sharing with you some of the fruit that sprung forth from my tree that day. I'm grateful for the incalculable blessing of my roots in the stream, my continuous fellowship with my Creator that's impregnable to any forces in all of creation. What more do I really need to know but that He's with me wherever I go? I am irresistibly drawn to the one whose magnificence is overwhelming, so I just keep coming back for more. The nearness of the Lord is my good. The Lord is my portion. These are the fruit that were popping forth on my tree. As you spend time with the Lord, different fruit pops forth. Amen? We all have our experiences with the Lord, and He does it in a unique way, but it's all coming from the stream, through the roots that are ours as we are planted by the water. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence, whose hope is in Him. And so for me, this is what preparing for the future looks like for me. I'm in my 60s, and I'm looking at retirement, but I'm never going to retire. Because I'm thinking, why would I retire? What would I do? Now, it may get to a point where you guys retire me because I'm saying the same thing over and over and over and over again, sort of just repeating myself like a stuck record. And my wife, I've instructed her, when I get to that point, just come up and rub my back, honey. But when I think about preparing for the future, sure, you know, you want to make financial choices and everything, and that's wise, but that's not where my trust is. That's not where my trust is. You see, I'm building my trust in the one who owns all the past, all the present, and all the future resources in the universe. I'm building my hope on things that are eternal. I see the Lord as not only my nest egg, He's my nest. He's my refuge and my provider. So when you look at the scripture and you're talking about fruit, this is what the whole discussion of money comes down to in the scripture. It comes down to one word, and it's repeated here in Jeremiah 17. If you want to come up with what is God thinking about money, it comes down to one word, trust. Everything that the Lord says about money has to do with trust. Where is ours? Where is our trust? And as we tap into that, we can experientially draw from that stream. You see, we can be planted by the stream and have our roots in the stream, but not be experiencing the lavishness of the fruit that's popping on our trees because we don't see it. We're focused someplace else. So you say, well, what do I have to do to get this trust, to experience these blessings? How do I get to where Jeremiah 17 is talking about? Good question. Okay, if that's the place God wants me, okay, Lord, I'm all in. Get me there. Let's go. Because I want to experience that. I want that. Because where I am right now, I'm not, that's not me. But I want that. So how do I get there? See, our job is not to come up with a program. Our job is not to come up with a program. Life is going to give us the program. Life is giving us the program. Every day we wake up, we are presented with opportunities to grow in confidence in the Lord and to practice faith in him every single day we wake up. And that's why it says, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. Because God is moving you to this place of Jeremiah 17. Our job is to respond in faith to the program. Not to come up with the program. Not to try to generate some artificial thing, but to respond to the program that life that God is presenting to us through our daily lives. When you get up in the morning and you're getting ready to go to work, when you're at work, when you're coming home, when you're dealing with your kids, when you're dealing with your spouse, when you're dealing with your neighbor, when you're dealing with the finances that are not. Where's the program, Lord? It's all around you. It's all around you. And it's not random. Because the scripture says the Lord sits as king of the flood. He sits at the head of the fire. He sits there and he monitors what's happening in our lives. He is intimately involved in all the details. And that's why it says don't worry, because the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Lord, this is a program that's run amok. Did somebody fall asleep? I don't like my particular program. Can I trade it in? I want somebody else's program. This one's not working. This one doesn't fit. This one is not mine. I must have picked up somebody else's by mistake. Let me check the binder and see if my name is on this one. This must be somebody else's. No, it's yours. It's yours. But it doesn't feel like it's mine. I know. That's why it's effective. Because you have to move to places that are not you so that you can see that it's me. Thank you, Jesus. So when we think about faith and we think about trust, don't think about what technique to use. Okay? I'm trying to build my faith. I'm trying to build my trust. I'm trying to get to that Jeremiah 17 place. How do I get there? Don't think technique. There's no magic technique. I need to spend more quiet time with the Lord. I need to remember more scriptures. I need to whatever the list of things you might think. Those are good things to do. But don't let your mind go to technique when you start thinking about building your faith. Don't do that. Instead, think relationship. Because that is what we have been called to. Not mastering a technique, but getting to know the master. You see, this is why in our this past Wednesday, I wrote this thing from the view from my place, and you can read along with me if you want to, but I'm going to just read it because this connects to what I'm talking about here. How do we get this trust? How do we get to this place? What happens? From time to time, a dear friend and church member fondly calls me a genius. And when I chuckle and try to play it off as kind flattery, she corrects me and lets me know she's serious. So rather than protesting further, which I suspect would make her even more insistent, I adopt my yes ma'am posture and move on. I love it, and I love her. And I know she's really just saying she's deeply moved by the way I help her connect God's truth to her life. But I know I'm not really a genius. I'm light years away from that galaxy. What this dear woman sees as genius is in reality the fruit of a genuine and tenacious belief that the living Christ is the grand prize of life. Nothing we desire compares with him. He is the ultimate it and the one who makes all of life more alive. She sees the results of hanging out day after day with someone whose magnificence is indescribable and irresistibly attractive. And there's more than enough of him to fascinate and overwhelm us. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And thus we are all invited today to marvel at his genius. Now, let me conclude with this. I want to talk about money, and I'm going to talk about money in 5 minutes. Because money is never about money. This is what money is really all about. What we just talked about, that's what money is all about. That's what our lives are all about. It is about trusting, as I said, the best investment is entrusting our money and our lives to a faithful Creator over and over again, day by day, moment by moment, situation by situation. That's the best investment. You all are an astonishingly generous congregation. And I think you ought to give the Lord a hand for that. Practically speaking about money, Valley Brook, we don't have a money policy. What's the policy of giving at Valley Brook? There's no policy. We do have principles. There are biblical principles that are guidelines, and I'm going to give them to you very quickly. And I don't need to elaborate on them, and you'll see why I don't need to elaborate on them. You're going to say, okay, yeah, let's move on. Number one, God is never going to be any man's debtor. That's principle number one. God is never going to owe anybody anything. That when we see Jesus Christ, the truth of the scripture is we're going to say, I only wish I had had time to give more, to do more, to be more, to somehow take more advantage of the life that I had. If I had known it was going to be like this, I believe that with all my heart. When I see Jesus, I'm going to say, if I had only known it was like this, how might I have been different on that day when I felt my spirit resistant? Every penny you give, every penny you give, and every act of faith is received and honored by the living God. And one day, if not in this life, many times in this life, but one day, if not in this life, we're going to see the return, because God does not take. He invests. He doesn't take because he doesn't need. So it's like the little kid, as I've said before, the little kid who runs to mommy or daddy and gives them a dollar. Here you go, mommy. I want to give you this. And we say, oh, thank you, honey. And we take it and we put it in a jar or something. We're not going to take it and spend that kid's money. What do we need your dollar for? What do we need your 50 cents for? That's so sweet. Everything that we give is going to be received and it's going to be honored by God. Number two, what isn't cheerfully given, whether it's time, talent, or treasures, what isn't cheerfully given shouldn't be given at all. What isn't cheerfully given should not be given at all. And ain't nobody going to hate on you. says, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to always give with a big grin on your face, whatever it is, because sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it's a challenge. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Yes, it is. Okay? So when it says a cheerful giver, it doesn't mean you're going to always be kicking your heels, you know. That's not what he's talking about. But it means that your heart is freely releasing it. Whatever the challenge may be or the sacrifice, your heart is freely releasing it. So how much should I give? 10%? Y'all believe in tithing? 10%? 10%? Why stop there? Why stop at 10? There are no limitations. The scripture doesn't put any limitations. 10%, 15, 20, 25. Why limit yourself? If you've got 10%, give 10%. Give more. The scripture doesn't confine or restrict our giving. This is grace. Grace invites us to more. And why not? When we fully internalize what we talked about earlier, why not? Why not? If you don't have 10%, no shame. Why are you walking around looking like you are deficient? Where do you see that in the scripture? I don't see that in the scripture. In fact, what I see in the scripture is a woman who had so little that everyone else thought it was so meager. And we know what the Lord said. Right? Said, boy, she doesn't know how much she gave. You guys don't know. Maybe she knows, but you don't know. Number four, it's better to give than to receive. It's just better in all areas. It's better. Not that it's wrong to receive, it's good, because if everybody's giving and nobody's receiving, then nobody can give. Sometimes you bless other people by receiving. But it's better to give than to receive, because it's better because giving frees us from the bondage of fear. And it affirms that our security rests in the Lord. And number five, giving nurtures our spirit. One of the best ways to chase the blues away is to give to other people. Now, Paul's caution in 1 Timothy was about trusting in money. It says, the love of money is also a root. Just like we have roots that go into the stream, the love of money is a root, and it goes someplace else. The love of money is a root that goes into evil. The love of money, not money itself, the love of money. And Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. That's one of the things about the love of money. It's uncertain. See, the stream that we're planted in is yesterday, today, and forever. But the stream of this I'm trusting in money, it's uncertain. It could dry up, disappear. It says, don't put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything. He's the one who provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And notice the contrast here between money and I. You see, it says, don't put your hope in money, put it in me, because I won't forsake you. I, the Lord. How many of us have had money forsake us? Money leaves. God says, I'm not going to leave you. So he's contrasting where we're putting our hope and our trust. I have more to say, but I'm not going to say it because I'm done. But keep in mind, money is not the enemy. Money is not evil. The best investment we can make with our money and our lives is entrusted to our faithful Creator. And I would like for you to take some time this week to just pray through just Jeremiah 17. I'd like you to do that, to make a commitment sometime this week to just go to Jeremiah 17, 7, as we looked at, and pray through that verse. Say, Lord, here I am. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about this and interact with him and see where he might want to lead you, where he might want to adjust, where he might want to bring comfort, where he might want to bring perspective and peace. Because this is an area, this whole area of money is a dominating area. It really is, but it's really not about money. It's about trust. And that's why I love this passage. I'm done.